This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the theme. And so if you call in with your question, we will do our best just to let the Bible speak. So go ahead and call right now. The lines are open. 308-9564 is the number to call. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. We do have a text line if you prefer to send your questions in by text message. That text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. All of the numbers, all of the phone numbers that we give will have the 843 area code. So, again, that's 843-725-9283. That's our text line. So go ahead and text in your question. But if you prefer to call in your question, go ahead and call 308-9564. Our focus has to be on what God's word say. We can't make up what we want to do. We can't trust our own feelings. We can't trust our own conscience when it comes to the things of God. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that the ways of man is not within himself, not within man that walketh to direct his path." And so we can't direct our steps from here to heaven outside of the directions of God. And that's what we have in his word. We have his directions for eternal life. We have his direction to heaven. And so we have to listen to what he says. But go ahead and call. Maybe there's something that you saw this week or someone said something to you this week. And it may be that you had a lengthy discussion with your parents or perhaps one of your siblings, one of your brothers or sisters, maybe a coworker, and you're curious, what does God's word say on that particular subject? It may be that you know one or two passages, but there may be some other passages that may further give clarity to that subject matter. So if you have questions like that, go ahead and call right now. That number again is 308-9564. 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
Again, the lines are open. This is a live broadcast. We want to appreciate you for taking time out of your Sunday afternoon to join in with us and look at God's word to the answers to the questions that are on your heart. The lines are open. The lines are available. We have two lines open. 308-9564 is the number here to reach us here at the station. 308-9564 is the voice line. You can call and have your question written down and brought into us, and we will answer it for you. Or if you prefer, like we had last week and like we have sometimes, we can answer your question live if you ask your question live over the air. If you do that, we only ask two things of you. One, that you would please just give your name so that we can be polite and address you by name. And also, secondly, we ask that you would just turn your radio down so that there is no confusing echo or anything like that usually happens when you have your radio up too loud while you're live on the phone with us. So those are only two things we ask, but you can call in and ask your question live if you would like to, or we can just have it written down to us. The voice line is 308-9564. Also, we have the text line. The text line is available for you to text in whatever question you may have at 725-9283. 725-9283. That's the text line. I want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. Send in your questions now. Last week, we had, towards the end of the broadcast, in the last 15 minutes, we had that flurry of questions come in. And many times throughout the last 15 to 30 minutes or so, the last two segments, we usually have some questions that kind of come in rapidly. And so I want to encourage you, go ahead, call in your questions. Get your questions in now if you want to. Just make sure that we give your question good time, and you know, we don't have to just give you a scripture and rush off it. So just go ahead and call in 308-9564. Also want to make mention of the website that we have. We have old broadcasts on the website that are downloaded. We also have other information for materials and subject matters that we have on the website. There's also a reading schedule to read the Bible throughout the year on a 5-day-a-week schedule. So we have that available to you on the web, as well as other free material. And everything we offer is completely free. I want to keep making mention of that, as well as the Bible Correspondence Course. The Bible Correspondence Course is 553-5157. 553-5157 to call the Bible correspondence, because we have the operator standing by there, and I believe we have a live caller by the name of Lutalo. Lutalo, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
How can we help you?
Yes, hi. Thank you, and I appreciate you letting me speak on the program, and I enjoy it every weekend.
I appreciate it.
My lady and I had a discussion about what's considered to be cursing language, like, you know, words, S-H-I, and other things. Yeah, I'm going to say it. But other words that are considered to be curse words, and just want to have references in the Bible what's considered to be, you know, foul language.
Okay, we sure appreciate that question, and I'm sure there are others that come face to face with that, especially when we start talking about language. What you'll find in the book of Ephesians, it's interesting that the Bible does not specify that, you know, certain words are prohibited, and yet there's enough in the scripture that lets us know that there's certain speech that is rejected. And it's interesting that, you know, and I'll toss out some possible reasons as to why the Bible doesn't specify the individual words. And part of that could have a lot to do with the individual society. So, for example, me and my wife spent 2 years in Turkey. And in Turkey, the word peach is a bad word. It is equivalent to a word that would be calling it's a bad word. Take my word for it. In Turkey, but to us, it's not a bad word. And so, as Americans, when we went to Turkey, we would go and we would actually be trying to buy a peach, and that they would look at me like I was crazy, because that was not their word for that fruit. But once I understood by way of their society that was considered a bad word, that it was derogatory, that it was in fact foul, then I no longer could say that in their society. And so there are words that are foul, that are derogatory, that has that kind of meaning, and God speaks to those kinds of things to Christians. So Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, and Ephesians the fourth chapter, and he's talking about a change that had to take place in their lives. In verse 22, he talks about them putting off concerning their former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. In verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, he says that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore put away lying. And so now he says you have to change. Since you've changed and you put on this new man, you have to change the way you speak. And so at one time a person may lie, but no longer can I lie. He says, put away lying and speak truth with your neighbor. Now, for we are all members of one another. He goes in verse 26 and says, be angry and do not sin. And so in my anger, I can't sin. And then if we jump down to verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification. That word edification means to build up. And so there are words that we can use today that tear down. And all of those words that are considered profanity are those types of words. They are corrupt words, and they tear down, they don't build up, they don't edify. And the Bible says our kind of the speech that we ought to have is supposed to meant to impart grace to the hearers, verse 29 says. And if you go further in this text, it goes on to say in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Now what verse is that?
This is Ephesians chapter 4, and I started in verse 22 or so, and we read all the way down to verse 31, and in verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So any language that would be considered evil speaking or language that would not be edifying, that is to say it's not building up, encouraging a person, should be put away from us. This is Paul writing to Christians there at Ephesus. So he's telling them, this is the way you have to be once you put on the new man. Is that helpful?
Yep, very much. Thank you very much, sir.
All right, thank you so much for calling. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call to get your question answered on today's broadcast. We will do our best to just go to God's Word and let His Word speak to the questions that are on your heart. 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text in your question. Our text line is 725-9283. 725-9283. We want to say thank you so much to our caller who called in with a question that I'm sure that there are many out there that are dealing with, especially as you try to change. If you're trying to change your life, and maybe previously you lived in such a way, my previous life, I was in the military, and it was a very common thing for us to use profanity, every other word. And once I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, I had to put those things away, and it was a challenge. And it happened over time that I was able to put away those things, and it took time. But I had to recognize that those things that I was saying were not things that were edifying, but they were tearing down rather than building up. And God absolutely wants us to build up and strengthen those that come and that we come in contact with, especially if we're representing Him. So join us right now again, 308-9564. It's just about time for us to take our first break. And so while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. Take advantage of it. We are here. We are ready to go to God's Word and try to find the answers to your questions. Again, the number to call is 308-9564, or while we're at break, you can text in your question at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that is available to you free of charge, of course. We'll never charge you for anything. All we want to do is offer you up God's Word, God's truth, those things that are found in His Word, that God may continue to work on your heart and guide you and lead you to Him, to come to know Him better, that you might serve Him. To sign up for the correspondence course, which is just a Bible study you could do in your home, go ahead and call our operator standing by at 553-5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. To join us here at the station with your question, go ahead and call 308-9564. We will do our best just to let the Bible speak. Again, 308-9564, or you can text in your question at 725-9283.
We have a text question. The text question is about why did Jesus ask for his cup to be removed? What did he mean? And that language, I believe this person is referring to when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father the night he was to be betrayed. And we can see Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26 where this request is made. It starts in verse 36, where it shows that they were in Gethsemane. And then in verse 38, it says that Jesus said to them, talking about Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, it says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The cup that he's talking about, this cup of suffering that he was about to partake of, he was about to go through a very brutal process of being betrayed, spit on, lied on, the mockery of a trial that he was put through, the scourging, the beating, the ripping of his flesh, the bleeding, all that, the mockery. He was about to go through all that torture. So this cup that he's talking about, he said, "Lord, if possible, let this pass from me." He did not want to go through that suffering. Yes, he was our Lord and our Savior. He is. Yes, he is our Lord and our Savior. But he was just as much, he was God and he was man. So the physical side of him, of course, did not want to go through that. But what makes it interesting is verse 38, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." So his spiritual side, this was grieving for him as well. This was grieving. This was going to be a tough situation for him. Yes, he loved us and he went through it. But that doesn't mean it was easy. It still was a hard situation for him to go through. And he said, "Not as I will, let thy will be done." So no, Jesus didn't want to have to go through all the pain and suffering he did, but the reward that the children, the creation that he was a part of, they were able to be saved through this situation. So that was Matthew chapter 26. Thank you for that question. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. And we believe we have a live caller,
David, are you there?
Yes, I am here. How are you doing?
Hey, how are you, sir?
I'm doing fine. I just want to say that I really appreciate your ministry. It's very, very helpful to me in a lot of ways. So thank you so much.
To God be the glory.
Speaking of souls, I just want to know if the word soul and the word heart in Scripture are synonymous. King David asked for God to give him a clean heart after he sinned with the story. Was he speaking of his soul, or was he speaking of something different?
That's a very good question. Typically, when we find the word heart in the Bible is not the heart that we think of, the blood pump in our chest. Usually, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about that part of us that is doing the thinking. The Bible talks about it as a man thinketh in his heart, and so it's that part of us that do the thinking. It's the part that does reasoning, as a man reasoning in his heart. Jesus says, why do you so reason in your heart? And so the Bible heart seems to be that part of man whereby he reasons or he thinks or he draw conclusion. And so it is that conscious portion of man. Is that in connection with his soul? It could be. I don't know. In fact, I'd like to maybe on one of our breaks, I'll dig a little deeper into it. But what we know for sure is that the heart, that part of man that the Bible talks about is the thinking part, that part that can reason or draw conclusion. That's the part that can become defiled. And so as David makes reference to God cleansing his heart, he's talking about that part that does the thinking. And then that's what really got David in trouble. that's usually
okay.
What gets us in trouble, that thinking part.
I see. Okay, well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Thank you for your question. We do appreciate it. And that segment where we find David making that request is out of Psalms, the 51st chapter. Psalms chapter 51 is where he talks or he makes this prayer to God to cleanse him. And so here's a man that had gone off into sin. With a young lady by the name of Bathsheba. She was another man's wife. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he saw her bathing. He desired her. Even after he was told that she was someone else's wife, he would call for her, and then he would engage in an adulterous relationship with her. And so we find that as a result of his sin, we find him a penitent prayer where he's repenting in Psalms chapter 51. And he talks about his heart and his desire to be made cleansed. And again, it was what he saw. Once he saw, he drew some conclusions, inappropriate conclusions, and that's what led him to sin. When we sin, our sin, oftentimes it begins in our mind. We see, and then we respond.
One other thing I want to add to that is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It uses many different words describing us all in this one verse. And in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, here's the part. "Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So there you see those soul and spirit, heart, they're all used differently. We see that all in one verse.
Okay, very interesting. I'll take a look at that. Thank you so much.
Yep, that was Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12.
Got it. Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling in. We do appreciate your question. And also
right.
give a look at James chapter 1, somewhere around verse 14 also, talks about this development of sin. And where it starts, and then ultimately where it ends. And again, that shows that when we sin, that is something that's happening in our mind. It starts in our mind.
Okay, James chapter 1, about 14?
Yes, around verse 14.
Okay.
Verse 13, I'm sorry. Start in verse 13 and read down to verse 15.
Okay, I'll surely do that. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Have a good one, David. Appreciate it.
Bye-bye. You too.
So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. The lines are open, 9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your heart today. 308-9564.
You have a caller by the name of Teresa calling in this question, and I'm going to ask Teresa if she might be able to call back and be a little bit more specific. The question is about what does next season mean in the Bible? I'm not 100% familiar with that type of phrase. If you could just call back, maybe give us a little bit more detail on specifically what you may be talking about there so we can kind of give you an answer for that, please.
Okay. We have another text question coming in. About the lottery. Is it wrong for Christians to play the lottery? And then it says, or to drink in moderation. And so I'm going to answer those as two separate questions. The first one concerning participating in the lottery. And the language in our question says play the lottery. And so, the Bible does not speak on gambling. And I think sometimes as we try to figure out whether or not I can or is this something I cannot do, we're looking for something in the scripture that will tell me gambling is wrong. And so what we're left with is principle of scripture and having to make an appeal to principle of scripture. So what we're really talking about, if we're truly talking about playing, right, that's really entertainment. And so from an entertainment purpose, anything that we would do from an entertainment perspective, we can do as long as it doesn't violate God's law, as long as it does not bring, as long as it's not sin. So that would be kind of the motivation. But if we're talking about how we get money, there are those who actually gamble in such a way to earn money. Well, God has told us how to get money. And so we have to just leave it at that. So, for example, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I think that's a good passage that talks about a person, again, who's supposed to be a Christian now. That same chapter I used earlier, Ephesians chapter 4, and I started in verse 22 earlier, but I'm going to pick up in verse 28. It talks about a person that says, let him who stole steal no longer. Well, he has to change. Well, he doesn't say here that he can go out and gamble, but what he says, but rather let him labor working with his hands. And so the way we actually make money today is that we ought to go out and labor and work with our hands. That which is good, and again, the motivation is so I can have something to give to him who has need. Again, that's Ephesians 4 and verse 28. We find other passages that talks about inheritance. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, we read about two individual brothers that had an inheritance that they wanted Jesus to speak to on how to divide it. But the point is that they did receive money by way of inheritance. Well, that would be appropriate. And then if we're just looking at Ephesians 4, if I am to work so I can have to give, then there has to be somebody on the other end who receives. And so I can get money by way of a gift. Someone can give it to me. And that would be appropriate. But what you won't find in the scripture is the means by which I can get my money is by gambling. You won't find that as a pattern. And so if we're just trying to do what God says, the way I'm going to make money, earn money, is by way of working, or I may have an inheritance, or someone may give me a gift, something of that nature. I hope that's helpful to you. And again, any type of recreation we might engage in, that recreation cannot violate God's law. It cannot be sin, and needs to be above reproach. And so we need to think about that as well. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. I will answer the second part of the question here shortly. 308-9564. Go ahead, Chuck.
Yeah, we had Teresa call back, and Teresa is verified. It's talking about Lent season. I believe that's some popular something from one of the churches around the world. I'm not too much familiar with it, but as far as it being in the Bible, no, we do not see anything about the Lent season in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. As a matter of fact, I did a search for the word Lent, and the only time I saw it was in the word violent or silent. And so as far as the whole season, I don't know. I don't see anything like that in the Bible. Appreciate your call. It is time for us to go to our next break. And even at our break, please go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, we appreciate you taking your time out in this Sunday afternoon to hear the answers of God's Word for the questions that are on your heart. Please let us be able to help you to recognize that we will not never have and never will ask you for any type of contribution or any kind of money or any kind of help. The only thing we're asking from you is to be able to just, you know, genuinely look at God's word and apply it to your lives and try to make sure that we're recognizing just what God says. There's just so many things out there that are being taught that just aren't in God's word. And for some reason, many, many, many people feel that that's just okay. And so the reason and the basis behind this program is to truly and simply let the Bible speak. And we try to make sure that you are hearing God's word and not hearing our words. So we just want to just reiterate that. But to call in your question, go ahead, please call in your question. The lines are open. The lines are available. And once again, we encourage you to call in your questions right now as opposed to waiting until the last 15 to 30 minutes of the broadcast. Go ahead and call in while the lines are open. 308-9564. 308-9564. If you call right now, you will be the next one to get your question through. The lines are open. 308-9564. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283.
Prior to going to break, we were answering a two-part question. The first part was about playing the lottery. And the second part was, is it wrong to drink in moderation? When we look at the scripture, the Bible does make it does show that there's a separation or a difference between what the Bible calls wine and strong drink. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, talking about John the Baptist, the Bible says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And so at least in that text, it shows us that wine and strong drink are not considered the same thing. When we see what God speaks of concerning wine, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, concerning bishops, that they were not to be given to wine in verse 3. And then in verse 8, it talks about the deacons, that they were not supposed to be given to much wine. And so at least what we see in this text is that concerning wine, wine was not just completely prohibited, but there was a quantity that could be consumed depending upon who you were. Now, keep in mind, someone like John the Baptist could neither have the wine nor strong drink. The bishops, the overseer, there was no wine, the Bible says. And then here concerning the deacons, it says not much wine. And so that's what the Bible says. And so we'll hold there. The caution is simply this. What example am I setting when I begin to engage in the drinking behavior? So that's one thing to think about. And if God was so firm about John the Baptist, who would have the Holy Spirit, about him not drinking at all, then for what about others who would have the Spirit of God? Would they engage in such behavior? So, again, that's something to think about. When we look at the prohibition in the scriptures concerning drinking, it has to do with drinking in excess. We look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. The King James says, where in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the idea is if you're going to be filled with something, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope that's helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller.
Ben, are you there?
Yes.
Hi, Ben. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. My question is, right, in life, in your Christian life, in your Christian walk with God, and you want to make a right decision, you know, in your walk with God, will God answer? Will He show you how to make that right decision? If you want, you know, try to go the right way and try to make that right decision, will God help you with that?
Well, the Bible does show us that in Luke, the Bible shows us that it says seek.
Uh-huh.
And ye shall find.
Right.
Knock, and the door shall be open. Ask,
right.
And it shall
right.
be given to you. So if we're seeking out God's will in a matter,
right.
If we're just seeking His will, then
uh-huh.
absolutely He has promised that He would provide an answer for us.
Right.
And so everyone who seeketh, the Bible says, find. So as long as we're out there, we're seeking, that's Matthew chapter 7, somewhere around verse 6, 7, 8, if we're out there and we're praying to God, seeking His guidance, seeking His will, not our will, Thy will be done. And according to Matthew, God will answer and guide us to the answer. Yes.
Okay. Thanks so much.
All right. Thanks, Ben. We sure appreciate you calling.
You're welcome.
Again, we appreciate Ben so much, and a question like that just shows his heart. You know, and this is something that applies to us all. If we're just trying to figure out what God's will is for our life, then we need to ask. We need to seek. And so that's part of the purpose of this radio broadcast, where you can call your question by way of seeking, and we go to God's Word to see what He has to say on the matter. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a text question asking, what does the Bible say about cremation? And this is very similar to the question I just answered about Lent. It doesn't say anything. The Bible doesn't say anything about cremation. From what we can see in studying as far as what to do with the dead, we do see many examples of burying the dead. We do see that by example. However, that's just all that God's Word shows is that it doesn't say anything about cremation. But as far as, you know, just the body and what happens with this body after we leave the body, we shouldn't be too caught up on that as far as what happens to my body when I'm done with it. You can do whatever you want with this body after I'm done with it. But, you know, the focus should be on the spiritual, of course, the spiritual. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about there are terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies, meaning there are earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. And so this body, you know, flesh and blood will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this body we are in, it won't get into heaven. We will have a new body once the time comes. So this body here doesn't necessarily matter. However, by example, what we do see in God's Word, we see burial. So nothing about cremation. Hopefully that's been helping to you. The lines are open, 308-9564, 308-9564. Go ahead and call in, get your questions in so we can get them answered and you don't have to get it all piled up towards the end of the broadcast. 308-9564, or the text line is available, 725-9283. The text line is available, 725-9283. Nick?
Yeah, I just wanted to throw a little tidbit on what Chuck just brought out. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, at the end it says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And so this body is going to break down. And that flesh is going to dissipate. It's going to disappear. Those bones, they will break down over time. You know, eventually we will return to dust. And so once we leave our body, well, all that's left is the remains. In fact, that's what we call it, the remains. And so don't worry about the remains, but rather worry about that spirit that God put in that body, that spirit that has to be right with Him. So very good question, very good thoughts. But remember, we focus on the spiritual thing. That's what God is focusing on, that spiritual body. We have another text question. The caller says, is it okay for Christians to listen to clean, secular music? And so when we talk about things like listening to music or watching TV shows or anything like that, we're really talking about what we do as a means to recreation or our own downtime. And God doesn't speak to the specific things that we can or cannot do concerning recreation, things like, well, is it okay for me to, ride a three-wheeler? Or is it okay for me to go hunting? There's a lot of things people may do as a form of recreation. And so, again, we have to make an appeal to principle of scriptures. When we look at the principles of scriptures, one passage that may be helpful when you start thinking about what you can and cannot do from a recreation perspective, what you do in your own private time, per se, you might consider a passage like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, you know, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, you know, good reputation." He says, if there is any virtue, that word virtue, moral excellence, anything that's morally good, morally excellent, he says, if there is anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. And then he goes on to say, he says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so what we want to make sure is even in our quote-unquote downtime, those things that we might do as a pastime or as a form of recreation, that those things are good, that those things are morally excellent, that those things does not bring reproach upon God, but rather those things are of good report, good reputation. And so we would not share in or participate in anything that would be evil or thought of as evil, but only those things that are good. Very good question. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That passage was Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, verse 9. Go ahead and call now, 308-9564, or you can text your question in at 725-9283.
We have Helen calling in this question. Helen's question asks, is the Sabbath still binding? Meaning, is it still something that God will hold us accountable for? Well, if, really the question here is, as far as the Sabbath, the word Sabbath just means rest. What God did on the seventh day, he rested. He did not partake in any work after he created the earth in 6 days. And so he commanded the children of Israel under the old law, he commanded them to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, once again, and the reason why I stress that was under the old law, and he commanded the children of Israel under the old law. So, yeah, for them, for the children of Israel under the old law, that was binding. Now, are we as Christians, are we the children of Israel, and are we under the old law? Well, no, and no, we are Christians. We are under Christ's new law, Christ's new testament. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Matthew's account and the different accounts of the Gospels where Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So it's Christ's new covenant. It's in his blood. So we are going to be held to his standard. And we see that the standard that was set in Christ's New Testament law, of the Ten Commandments that many people are very familiar with, only 9 of them were repeated in Christ's new law. The only one that wasn't repeated in Christ's new law was keep the Sabbath holy. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, all of those chapters, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, so you get the full context, you will see with clarity and without a doubt that the old law was for a time, it was to be done away with, and the new law would replace the old law. If you see Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, you should be able to see that, as well as Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. We see that as well. As a matter of fact, for Colossians, you can look at chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, actually, to keep that all in context for Colossians. That was Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the context, as well as Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. So the Sabbath still binding, that's something God still is asking us to observe. Well, no, we don't see that in Christ's new law in the New Testament. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. The number here at the station is 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. And we will go ahead and get your question answered if you get that in 308-9564.
We have another text question that came in, and I want to encourage the person who sent this question and perhaps to text us back with clarity. Says, what are the 3 laws Christ has? If I was to guess what is meant here, or maybe talking about the 3 dispensations that we find in the scriptures, that is to say, at one time God spoke to the fathers directly, and that was what we call the patriarchal age. And then at another time you have God speaking by Moses and the law. Really, that was what we might consider the prophetic age. We call it the Mosaic Law, but Moses, in fact, was God's prophet, if you will. And so God was speaking to the fathers by the prophet. And then you have the Christ age, where God speaks as through Christ. I believe it's Matthew, the 17th chapter, where Jesus is transfigured, and there is a voice that comes out of a cloud. And it's God Almighty speaking concerning Jesus, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so when Christ came and he died on the cross, he ushered in that new covenant that Chuck was just talking about. And it was God's intent that we would listen to him. So if you were talking about those 3 dispensations, then again, that's the patriarchal dispensation where God spoke directly to the fathers like Noah, and Abraham. And then you have the Mosaic time period where you have God speaking through prophets, people like Moses. And then you have the Christian dispensation, the time of Christ, and that of the New Covenant. It is time for us to take a break. And even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. So many great questions have come in today, and we appreciate your listening. And we're hoping and praying that the things that we're sharing from God's Word is being a help to you as you try to learn more about Him. One of the other things we offer is a correspondence course, and we're going to tell you a little bit about that. If you have not signed up for this, it's free of charge. It's designed to help you in your own personal study of God's Word. Again, getting you back to the Scriptures is going to help you begin to think differently about the Word of God and how that God does answer all the things that pertain to life and godliness from His Word. And so we're going to tell you about it. You take advantage of it. While we're at break, go ahead and call in your question. Again, that number is 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are back live. 308-9564 is the number to call us here at the station. 308-9564, the lines are open. Please go ahead and call 308-9564 and get your question in so we can get it answered. Once again, we encourage you to take full advantage of the Bible correspondence course, take full advantage of everything, all the information, the Bible information on our Bible Alone website. That's www.biblealone.com, where you can live stream whenever the program's on. You can download old broadcasts, and there's plenty of other free information and Bible study materials on there as well. So please take full advantage of the things we're offering and know that everything we offer always has been and always will be completely free of charge, absolutely no charge to you. With that in mind, please go ahead and call in your question or text in your question. The call line to call in your questions is 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question. The text line number is 725-9283. Once again, the text number is 725-9283.
We have a follow-up comment that came in concerning Lent, and so by way of text. And so I want to say, first of all, thank you so much for your comment, because I think we may mention that it's not in the Bible, and seemingly we didn't have a lot of information on it. So I'm just going to read this comment here. And it says, Lent is not per se in the Bible. Now, I could stop right there, honestly, but I'm going to go ahead and read it all the way through. And what you do in your comment, in fact, you validate what we say. If, in fact, we're trying to speak where God speaks, if we're just going to let the Bible speak, that would let us know that Lent is something that we can't do. As you note in your text, Lent is not per se in the Bible. However, it was instituted into the early church calendars. Well, when we say instituted into the church, who has the authority to institute anything into the church over which Jesus is the head? Right? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Colossians 1, verse 18, Colossians 1, I believe verse 24, also refers to him as the head of the body, the church. So he's the only one that can institute anything into the church. The comment goes on to say it lasts about 40 days, beginning around February 21st, Wednesday, and lasts for 40 days. It was to commemorate of Jesus' temptation period and Easter Sunday, commemorative to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not in the Bible, is what you say in this text, but a time period adopted by the church to prepare the hearts and minds of the saints for Easter. God bless. And so I really do appreciate your text. But you say at least two times that it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And then you point out that it was adopted by the church, but not the church that we read of in the Bible. And so, again, the value of just trying to stay within the Word of God, what we'll find is that there are a lot of things that we may be practicing, ladies and gentlemen, and it's just not in the Bible. And, we are sincere and we are honest about it and we are well-meaning, and it may actually have some level of value. But the moment we step outside the boundary of God's Word, we're doing something other than what He has commanded. And we can't do that. Now, incidentally, and this may be helpful as well, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, in the King James Version, that's the only place where you find the word Easter translated, because you made mention of that. Now, that word Easter that's translated there is a mistranslation. Every other place where that word is translated in the Bible is translated as Passover, because that's what it was. So, in essence, you don't even find the word Easter in the Bible. That is to say, if you go back to the Greek, you'll see that it's only translated there one time, and it's a mistranslation. That word that's translated there is Passover. Every other place in the Bible is translated as Passover. And so, again, the more we study, the more we learn about God's Word, the more we'll begin to understand that there are a lot of things that we are engaged in or we're practicing that we've been taught year after year after year, and it's not in God's Word. It's not in God's Word. I do appreciate the comment, and I want to encourage others to don't hesitate to call in your questions. And again, our only goal is just to find out what God has to say on the matter. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text us at 725-9283. Again, that number is 725-9283. And we will do our best just to let the Bible speak.
We have Cassandra calling in this question. Cassandra's question says, do I have to go to church every Sunday, or can I stay home and serve God? Well, Cassandra, that's an interesting question. I'm sure some other people may have also had some similar sentiments. And I recognize that there are many, many things that can contribute to that type of mindset. You know, a lot of times people aren't 100% happy with the type of people that they run into in the church, or maybe there are certain things going on to where it may, you know, change their opinion about, you know, how committed they want to be to the group that they are part of, or the group that they have joined themselves to. So we do recognize that. However, the fact that you mentioned, you know, can you stay home and serve God? Well, service to God is a part of everything in our lives. It's everywhere. You know, we serve God at home. We serve God at work, at school. We serve God as a friend. We serve God as a family member, you know, cousin, a husband, whatever. Everything we do, we're supposed to be doing by an example of God's word that he showed. And showing love towards brethren meaning, you know, those, your church family, those who have been able to be added to the church, that once again the Lord adds to the church. We see that by way of example in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through the end of the chapter, we see that the Lord is the one that adds to the church. We see that the those who were a part of the church, they had all things in common. They were with one another. They were in each other's lives. We see that by way of example, not only Acts chapter 2, but if you continue through chapters 3, 4, 5, we see the interactions of the early church, and they were together. And then when you get all the way over to Acts chapter 20, we see something very, very interesting. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, now, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples had come together to break bread, Paul was ready to depart the next day, spoken to them, and continued his message until midnight. So we see by way of example that the early church, Christ's church, they came together on the first day of the week. And that actually kind of goes into what we were talking about a few minutes ago with Helen's question about keeping the Sabbath. Well, possibly one of the reasons why they met on the first day of the week is because what day of the week was it that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And Jesus Christ rising from the dead, he showed his power over Satan. He showed his power over sin and over death. And he did that on the first day of the week. And so on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to remember that. They came together to remember that every week. And so we see here by example, that's what they did. That was the first day of the week when he rose. And we see that was when the disciples, those in the early church, that was the day they got together to remember what Christ did for them, what God did for them. So we see, do you have to go to church every Sunday? Well, how many times does the first day of the week roll around? And I think you might have the answer to your question, Cassandra. Thank you for that question. Hopefully it's been helpful to you. To call us here at the station, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
You know, Chuck, I was sitting here thinking, you know, the idea of gathering together on the first day of the week, you know, it only has value if I'm doing it for the reasons that the Bible says, right? And so it may be that, you know, if what's happening on the first day of the week is not what we see in the Bible, so where I'm assembling, if they're doing something other than what I see on the, in the Scripture, it may be that that's me assembling there doesn't really have value. And so if I am going to assemble on the first day of the week, I need to be doing it the way we see in the Scriptures. Acts 20, verse 7, as you noted, where the disciples came together to break bread, where they were coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We also see that that was a time, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where they came to lay by a store. And so, you know, I'm trying to think in my mind here, you know, what if I'm going to a place and they're not doing the things that we read that the church was supposed to be doing on the first day of the week? Is there a value to me going to that place? At the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, we have to do what God says. And there's only value in me assembling if I'm assembling to or in accord with God's word or God's command. So I'm doing what he says. And then in that assembly, I am able to complete those commands, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be able to lay by in store. You know, oftentimes a time of prayer, a time of singing, to be able to worship God. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, which says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, and again, I'm coming together for a reason. And so, Cassandra, I hope that's not the case that where you assemble that they're not doing those things that God says. But I can see how that would be troubling to you that, you know, I can worship better at home than going here where they're not doing what God says. And so if you're in that kind of situation, listeners, let us encourage you to go and find the group that is doing what you read up in the Bible. You go find the church that you read up in the Bible. And in that church, you go and assemble yourself with so that you are doing God things God's way. And so that's our encouragement. If you need some help in that, you want some instructions in that, don't hesitate to call the operator standing by and let us know that you're interested in a Bible study concerning that matter, and we'll be more than happy to try to contact you and conduct a study along those lines. In addition to that, we're about to take a break, and while we're at break, you can call the operator standing by and let her know that you're interested in signing up for the Bible Correspondence Course. That's another tool to help you in your study of God's Word. That number is 553-5157, 553-5157. And again, we're going to reiterate that over and over again because that's why we're here. We're here to try to help you with these tools. To join us here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. So even while we're at break, you can go ahead and call right now. 308-9564 with your question, and we'll do our best after the break to go to God's Word and let him speak. We'll be right back. Go ahead and call the operator standing by and sign up for the free Bible Correspondence Course. Again, that number is 553-5157. Or prior to going to break, we may mention that if you're interested in learning more about the church that Jesus Christ built, you know, the group that assembles and practices what we read of in the Scripture, you want to try to figure out what are those qualities that they should possess, go ahead and call the operator standing by and say that you, let her know that you'll be interested in a study like that. Again, that number is 553-5157. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. You do have access to our text line. Our text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a caller, Margaret, calling in this question. Margaret's question says, in the church, the pastor is preaching things that don't make sense. Should we stay there? Well, Margaret, I think just by reading your question, I'm pretty sure it seems like you know the answer to that question already. The pastor's preaching things that don't make sense. Well, ask yourself this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are told here by the Holy Spirit is using Paul to tell Timothy, but also to tell us, In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God," or "study to show yourself approved to God," which other translations say, that the man of God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the way of truth. See, you have to rightly divide the way of truth. See, God's word is truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." So God's word is truth. And we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us that, you know, we should be able to rightly divide the way of truth. And then there's also 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone on into the world." So we should be testing these spirits. We should know that. How can we test them? We have to test them by the word of God. You can't test them by the word of God if you don't know the word of God. So we must know the word of God to be able to do that. And it might be able to help us in that. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, the word of God, scripture, God's word is what we're supposed to be using. If there's a pastor up there preaching something that's not in God's word, we should not pay attention to that. And we should be able to recognize that God's word is God's word. And we must be able to understand that. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, also chapter 2, verse 15, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 are all giving us warnings. So should you stay there? Kind of what Nick was just bringing out. If the church that you are a part of is not doing the right thing in terms of God's word, are they meeting? Are they coming together? Is the purpose that they're coming together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper? We see that by example in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Are they giving and laying by in store? Are they singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in the heart, soul of the Lord? There's so many things that God's word tell us that we should be doing as a church, as His church. Once again, Matthew 16:18 is Christ's church. Christ only built one church. Are you a part of the church that Christ built, the church that He died for, that He redeemed or bought back? Are you a part of that church? Because there is only one. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18. The word church is there is not plural. Christ only built one church. And the only way to know that you are a part of Christ's church is if the church you are a part of is doing what Christ told us to do. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Margaret, as well as anyone else. Really, everyone listening to this program should be asking themselves that question. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. Please go ahead, call in your question. If something we have said recently, maybe you think is not 100% true, maybe you think we're not using the scriptures right, go, please call us out on it. You know, 1 John 4:1, test the spirit, see if we are of God. Test us. Make sure we're not using God's word incorrectly. Please go ahead, 308-9564, because God's word is going to be able to back itself up. And that's why this program is called Let the Bible Speak. We just want you to hear what God's word says. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have several text questions that have come in. One says, is there any mention of prehistoric animals in the Bible? There is reference to this creature that sounds like he would fall into that category, and he's referred to in the book of Job, Job chapter 41, and verse 1, as Leviathan. Job 41 and verse 1, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare with his tongue with a line, which you lower?" And if you continue reading that text, it starts to describe this particular animal, nothing that we've seen. And in fact, the language is of this very large sea creature that sounds very close to what we would call a dragon. It's interesting, at least, the way Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. Isaiah 27 verse 1 would describe him. Reading from the King James, it says, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." So that same Leviathan that is described in Isaiah chapter 40, 41, I think, I'm sorry, Job 41 and following, is described in Isaiah 27 as a dragon in the King James. Other translations describes him as this large reptile. And so seemingly we do have mention of what we might consider a prehistoric animal or some type of large, very large creature. So I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. This next text, I think both Chuck and I will answer. It says, "I know that no one can give you faith, so how do you honestly pray for faith in God? I mean, where do you begin, honestly?" And so what we do have is an account where the apostles asked for faith.
Yeah, that was Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 5. It says, "And the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith." So we see really here they're asking basically what you're asking, and he gives a illustration here that is very popular. It's used a lot in the religious world, but I kind of want to just make sure that everyone's recognizing how it's used here in context is actually different from what's the popular teaching. In verse 6, the Lord said, "And if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come, once sit down and eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because of the things that he did that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things which you have commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." See, we're supposed to be growing in our faith. We look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We're told all these things that we're supposed to add to our faith. And see, the point here about the mustard seed is a lot of times people say, well, this faith is a mustard seed. All you need is a mustard seed is very small. You just need a little small faith, and that's the faith of a mustard seed. That's not true. We see the point that he's trying to make here. Your faith starts small and grows. He is expecting our faith to be growing. Our faith is supposed to be growing. Once again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 tells us the list of things we're supposed to add to our faith. And he says, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Diligence means persistent, hard-working effort. It's something we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be adding to our faith. And the way you do that is just by applying God's word to your life. Studying God's word first to know what it says. And after you study God's word and you know what it says, apply it to your life. We do that consistently. That will grow and add to our faith. Once again, James chapter 1 talks about how faith has grown. In verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So, you know, we fall into various trials, and when our faith is tested, it produces patience. So that's one way that our faith gets added to it. And once again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 tells us all the things we're supposed to give diligence to add to your faith. We're supposed to add virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance or patience. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are things we're supposed to be adding to our faith and giving very careful thought to and strong effort to adding to our faith. So hopefully that helps you. Once again, that was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, James chapter 1, and Luke chapter 17, verse 5, and following. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. 308-9564 is the number here to reach us at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have another text question that came in, and we'll try to get to this before our final break. It says, is it right for the church to allow openly gay members and for them to serve in office? And so there's more to this text, but let's just be clear. When we're talking about the church, we're talking about the church that Jesus Christ built in Matthew 16th chapter and verse 18. And that church, the church that he built, does not permit any type of sin, doesn't accept any sin of any type. And that would include any type of unlawful sexual activity. The text person goes on to say, I recently found out my daughter was gay. And I'm attempting to have a biblical standpoint on the matter. I love my daughter. I love my daughter, and I'm trying to get as much information as possible so that I may be a help to her. I have found myself disgusted about the lifestyle she is leading, and I refuse to attend church with her and her partner. What does the Bible say about this matter? The Bible is very clear. God is very clear on any type of sexual activity outside of marriage between male and female. It really is. I mean, we've made it more complicated. The world as a whole has made it more complicated than he has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, here's what God says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Starts off by using the phrase unrighteous. That phrase, unrighteous, is going to be revealed to us in this text who he's talking about. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Now, that word fornication, fornicator, fornication, that comes from a Greek word, porneia. It literally means sexual immorality. It's the broadest sense of any unlawful sexual activity. And so any sexual activity outside of a marriage between male and female, that's unlawful. He goes on to say, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. Some translations may say effeminate. It says, nor sodomites. And that's your male homosexuals. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he lets us know that a person doesn't have to stay in this condition because he talks about a person who was a drunkard. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. So he's talking about things that a person can change. And so to our texter, there is hope in the sense that a person can have a change of heart and turn away from this behavior. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Anyone that continues in those things cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but a person can change. And we'll be praying for you as you try to engage in a study with your daughter. And from a Bible standpoint, if you understand where God stands, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is a good passage to use to show what God's thoughts are on the matter. It's time for us to take our final break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and take advantage of the correspondence course. We cannot fail to miss out on heaven. If in this life we miss out on heaven, then we've just missed it all. And the only way that we're going to be able to make it to heaven is to have a relationship with God. We have to come to know him. Someone asked earlier about getting more faith. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This Bible correspondence course is really designed so that you can hear the word of God. Let us encourage you all the more. We beseech you to take advantage of the correspondence course. We're begging. Because your soul is the most valuable thing in the world. What does it profit a man, though he gains the whole world, yet loses soul? That's your most valuable possession. Don't entrust that to man. Entrust it to God. But you have to come to learn about him. Take advantage of the Bible correspondence course. It's free of charge, and it will help you in your study of his word. We're going to tell you a little bit about that, so listen closely. And at the end, as you give careful thought to it, sign up for the course. We'll be right back. Again, we want to encourage you one more time to take advantage of the free Bible correspondence course that we'll send to you in the mail. It's a Bible study. It will aid you in your study of God's Word. We have hundreds of people, if not thousands at this point, that have signed up for the Bible correspondence course. We want to encourage you to do the same thing. That number, again, is 553-5157. 553-5157. 1-800-795-5357. This is our last segment. We have just maybe less than 10 minutes or so, and we have a series of questions. So we're going to try to move as quickly as we can. But feel free to call in your question, and we'll answer your question on next week's broadcast. Again, that number is 308-9564.
We have Dennis calling in this question. It says, what must we do when we turn our back on God? Well, whatever you do, you should turn back to God. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, repent or you shall all likewise perish. And so any kind of wrong practice that we are partaking of that is not pleasing to God, we should repent from, turn away from. We should not continue in doing those things. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we turn our back on him. That should terrify us because of the end that we will have and the things that we will have to go through because of that. So, we turn our back on God, we should turn back to him, repent and commit ourselves to studying his word and applying his word to our lives after we study it consistently every day more and more. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Dennis. 308-9564, 308-9564. We're going to keep it going, Nick.
Yes, we have a very similar text question about a person says, what should I do if you think that God is mad at you? And so really the same answer applies there. You have to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, repent or we shall all likewise perish. Second Corinthians chapter 7 that talks about godly sorrow. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted of, but sorrow of the world produces death. I can't be sorry about the thing I've done to make God mad because I got caught. I have to be sorry. I have to have a sorrow towards God, and he knows whether or not I'm sorry towards him, and that's what's going to lead me to repentance. And Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So what should be happening? If I really believe God is mad at me, I'm going to be even more diligent to show fruits worthy of repentance. My actions are going to show that I have turned away from that thing that made him mad to now to do those things that will bring him joy, that he might be honored and praised by my action. I hope that's been helpful. 308-9564.
We have Mary calling in this question. It says, they say we shouldn't eat pork. Where do you find it in the Bible? We're moving kind of quickly here, so I couldn't find. I know it's somewhere in the Old Testament that talks about that. However, I didn't put too much time in trying to find it because we mentioned earlier, we go by Christ's new covenant law today. So under Christ's new covenant law, all we see by example of eating is we see in Paul, the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write to the church in Rome. And he's talking about eating meat offered to idols, and he basically says it's really kind of no big deal. He says there in Romans, I believe it's chapter 14, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 5 really is the context. But if you narrow it down in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, it talks about what people would be doing in latter times. And this, in verse 3, it says, commanding to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and in prayer. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was Romans chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. Leviticus 11 is where it says that in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11. However, once again, just want to preface that by saying where that was under the old law and that was to the children of Israel. It's not under Christ's new law.
Yes, we have another text question coming in. It says, I've heard many things about Christmas. Should we be celebrating Easter instead of Christmas? Well, we may mention earlier that word Easter is not in the Bible. Although if you are reading from a 1611 translated King James, you'll find Acts chapter 12, at least somewhere around verse 4, the word Easter is translated there. But if you look back at the Greek, you'll find that the word really means the Passover. and every other place where that word is used in the Bible, the word is translated in English, Passover. Most of your newer translation will properly translate it as Passover. And we know we don't celebrate the Passover. What we do celebrate, or we remember Christ by way of the Lord's Supper, that's what he instituted to his disciples, apostles, and that's what we see the church doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Although they were doing it wrong, Paul would give them instructions on how to do it right, somewhere around verse 22, 23, 24, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so, no, we shouldn't be celebrating Easter, because if I'm trying to do it in truest sense of what I understand the word to be translated in the Bible as, that's the Passover. We don't celebrate the Passover. But again, that word Easter is just a mistranslation. And we don't celebrate Christmas from the perspective that here I read it in the Bible that Christmas is a holiday. Christmas is not a holiday in the Bible. A person may engage in many different holidays as a matter of practice, and that's on them. But if we're talking about what we can do spiritually, that is to say, I'm trying to follow what God says, then I don't have any scriptures in the Bible that will allow me to participate or partake of any of these quote-unquote religious holidays in a religious or spiritual manner. I offer up two passages fairly quickly. Romans the 14th chapter. In Romans chapter 14, I won't read it, but the gist of it is there are things that you may choose to do because it's a matter of conscience, and it's okay. And one of those things may be to celebrate a birthday or to celebrate Christmas or what have you, however you celebrate it. And that's okay. And then the alternative or the complementary passage is found in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and specifically verse 10, where Paul says that the moment you start trying to observe these things in a religious capacity, you're doing something wrong. He says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. In verse 11, he says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid for you, he says, lest I have labored for you in vain. And so they were going back to all these various ceremonies that they had done, religious ceremonies that were no longer authorized. And so we cannot engage in any type of holiday or religious ceremony that's not authorized in a religious sense. But if I'm doing it from a social perspective, like a birthday or something of that nature, then Romans chapter 14 would apply, and that's to each his own. I hope that's been helpful to you. Anytime it comes down to a matter of faith, what God says we can and cannot do, we have to let the Bible speak. And the Bible doesn't speak on Christmas and Easter as a matter of spiritual practice. It's not something we ought to do.
We have another question asking about touch not my anointed ones and do them no harm. That was in Psalms chapter 105, verse 15. And that was also in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's 16:22. So Psalm 105:15 and 1 Chronicles 16:22. However, the anointed one that was talking about in Chronicles, it was talking about the kings and then and prophets. And so that was then in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament times, the word Christ means anointed one. So Christ would be the anointed one, and does not seem that anointed ones would be anyone today calling themselves, you know, certain names that people are called in religious churches and religious positions. They aren't necessarily the anointed ones. Christ is the anointed one.
Yeah, and so then the application would still apply. We would not touch the anointed one, that being Christ. We sure appreciate so much everyone listening today, and again, all the various questions that have come in. Let us encourage you once again to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course that is available to you even after the broadcast is over. You can call 553-5157. There may be a recorded message, but at the end, you'll have opportunity to leave your information, and we'll send that to you in the mail, 553-5157. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes down to things that are a matter of faith, when it comes down to things that are a matter of godliness or things that pertain to life, God has given it to us in his word. We must let the Bible